Dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open to Acts chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 41 of Acts chapter 19 this morning. And I remember a time back, one of the few memories I have from back when I was in school, but I remember all the way back in eighth grade. In our eighth grade class took a trip, our class trip up to Six Flags in Chicago. And that was the first time that I was introduced to the idea of roller coasters. And I absolutely loved it. But there's always been this fear, and if you've been on a roller coaster, I'm guessing you know this fear. There's always been this fear in the back of my mind when it comes to roller coasters. What happens if that bar that comes down doesn't lock? Because it feels like there's always just enough play to maybe give you a second guess on, is this thing really locked or not? And I specifically remember being on roller coasters where the attendant would come by and check it and not really give it a good check. So I would give it a check and it would move a little bit. And absolute panic for a few seconds until you push against it and you realize, okay, good, this thing's locked. But can you imagine going on a roller coaster without the assurance that that thing is locked in? What kind of experience would that be? Because I'm guessing that would be quite a bit different than the experience we have when we know that that bar is locked. I'm guessing that we would be screaming at the top of our lungs, holding on to that bar for dear life, and it would not be fun. It would not be fun. It would be absolute terror if we felt like that wasn't locked. And I want to keep that picture in the back of your mind, because whether or not that bar is locked changes your entire mindset on the experience of the roller coaster. And if we keep that picture in the back of our mind, I want to look at life for a minute, because we live in a world that is absolutely full of fear and uncertainty. There's no doubt about it. We don't know what's around the corner. None of us do. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't have any control over what's happening. We might feel like we do, but the reality is we don't have control over what's coming up next. We don't know what's out there. And the world is a dangerous place. There are all kinds of things that threaten our well-being, that threaten our health, that threaten the things that we love. Life is dangerous, and life is full of fear and uncertainties. And that can cause us to be a little bit anxious. That can cause us to be a little bit fearful, maybe a lot fearful. And sometimes, in order to feel better about that reality, we do try to control things. We try to control people, or we try to get our life set up just right so that maybe I can have some sort of relief. We try to make sure we have the right house, or we have the right job, or we have the right friends, or we have the right amount of money. Whatever it is, we try to set our life up just right so that I can hold on to that bar a little bit and feel a little bit secure. Even though I know at any moment this could move, we try to build our lives in a way that we can feel a little bit secure in a world that is always changing, in a world that is always uncertain. We try as best we can to set things up just right so that we don't have to be afraid, so that somehow in this life we don't have to live in a state of constant fear, because that's not comfortable. That doesn't feel good. So we try to set up our lives in a way that we aren't in a constant state of fear. But it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. No matter how hard we try to get our lives set up just right, we cannot escape the reality that we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know. And so no matter how hard we try, we are always one phone call away or one event away from everything changing. It doesn't work. We can't fix the fact that we live in a world that is full of fear and uncertainty. But God is the answer. God is the answer. And we'll see this in our passage this morning. God is our peace in a world that is full of fear and uncertainty. Let's begin by looking at verse 21 of Acts 19. We're going to look at the first three verses here to begin. And let's think about this point. God is our peace. Nothing else. God is our peace. Picking up in verse 21 of Acts 19. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself, that's Paul, stayed in Asia for a while. And he's at the city of Ephesus here. About that time, in Ephesus, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Now, as we open up these verses here, the first thing that we see is, if you'll remember, Paul's on his third missionary journey. And he's been spending some time in the city of Ephesus as part of his journey. And as Paul is there, he sends some of his friends ahead. He's making plans to continue his missionary journey throughout Macedonia. And he chooses to stay in Ephesus for just a little while longer. And while he's there, there's this disturbance. And it's no little disturbance. A great disturbance happens in the city of Ephesus. And Luke tells us that it's concerning this, the way. I want to take a minute and consider, what is the way? The way refers to our life in Jesus Christ. It's the Christian walk. It's our walk of faith. So it includes things like this. When we talk about the way or the Christian life or the Christian walk, it includes, on one hand, our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. There's so much, obviously, that we could say about our identity in Christ. But for this morning, I'd like to highlight just a few things. The way, the Christian walk, is anchored to the reality that God has adopted us into his covenant family. Fully and completely, we are adopted children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is our new identity. We are now God's children. And all of God's promises, all of God's promises now belong to us because of Jesus Christ. And God's promises bring peace to our anxious souls. Because God's promises are not attached to this earth. God's promises are not limited to this earth. God's promises belong to a different realm. God's promises belong to the realm of eternity, of eternal life. And so all of those promises that God gives us in Jesus Christ, they are now ours because we are adopted into God's covenant family. Brothers and sisters, if we're looking for peace in this life, peace comes through the promises that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Those promises are secure, those promises never change, and God is faithful to deliver on those promises. Ultimately, that he will bring us to live with him forever. God's promises are not limited to this life. That truth, our identity, is the anchor of the way. And then, because that is true, and because that reality brings peace to our life, it starts to shape the way that we live. It starts to shape the way that we interact with people. It changes our mindset because we no longer go through life wondering if this bar is going to move. But now we go through life knowing that we are safe with God. And it changes your mindset. It changes the way you interact with people. It changes the way you interact with the world. It changes the way you prioritize and what you value. It starts to change everything because it has the power to do that. It changes us. It changes the way we live when we know that we are God's people forever. That's the way. That's where we now live. That's how we now walk. And that's what's happening in our passage today. As Paul is proclaiming the gospel, Paul is proclaiming Jesus Christ out to the people. Everywhere he goes, Paul and his friends, and then people are getting saved. They're proclaiming the gospel, and the gospel is going out into the world, and God is expanding his kingdom all over the place. People are being saved. People are being saved, and they're being brought into God's kingdom. They're being adopted into God's family, and they're realizing this way is the way of peace. This way is the most beautiful thing that you could ever consider. It's beyond our imagination, the kind of peace that comes when we know that we are adopted into God's family. That's what's happening. God is bringing people into the way, and it is changing the way that they live and the way that they think and the way that they interact with the world. That's what's happening in the city of Ephesus and the surrounding area. And it's important for us to know just how life-changing the gospel of Jesus Christ is, because it's in real time changing the lives of the people that are getting saved. Changing the lives to the point that it causes some friction in the city of Ephesus. And that's what we'll see in the rest of the passage. Because what we'll see is that on one hand, you have people that are coming to the way and they're finding true peace in God through Jesus Christ, and they're living in a city that is gripped by fear. They won't acknowledge it. They might not even know it. But the city of Ephesus is gripped by fear. The city of Ephesus has an underlying current of fear because of the uncertainty of life. And that causes a collision between the way of life and the fear of a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Let's pick back up here as we now see how the world is full of fear by focusing in here on the city of Ephesus. We'll start back in verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis. Now, Artemis was the god, there were multiple gods in Ephesus, but Artemis was the primary goddess of Ephesus. So Demetrius, a silversmith, made silver shrines to Artemis, and this brought no little business to the craftsmen. He gathered these craftsmen together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business," that is selling little shrines of Artemis, "you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." In other words, Paul is preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and they're turning away from false worship. Demetrius goes on, "And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." There's a lot of fear going on in these verses. And we can learn some things about fear as we unpack these verses a little bit. As the gospel is spreading and God is bringing people into his kingdom, lives are changing and people are learning to worship God over other things. The hearts of God's people are shifting from being tied to this world to now worshiping the God who created the world. And this shift in worship is a threat to Demetrius. He sees it as a threat. For Demetrius and his workers, as this shift in worship is taking place, it's a threat to their way of life. It's a threat to their income specifically. The more people turn away, the less they're able to make. And so Demetrius is feeling this firsthand. I should clarify, he's either feeling it or he's afraid he's going to feel it. It's not clear here. But Demetrius is afraid that he is going to feel this in real time. This is going to impact my income. And he's afraid. He's afraid that his way of life, the comforts that he enjoys, maybe the security that his income provides, he's afraid that's going to change. He's afraid. But he's a little sly here, because he knows that not everybody in Ephesus cares about his income. And so he expands the fear. He He's playing on people's fears. He expands the impact. He says, it's not just my income that's in jeopardy here. It's also the reputation of Ephesus, because we are the great city of Ephesus. We are the keepers of the temple of Artemis, the goddess. This beautiful temple of Artemis that was so magnificent that it would draw people in, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, was the great keeper of this temple. And so Demetrius expands out the impact, and he plays on the fears of the people, and he says, you should be afraid because your reputation is in jeopardy. The reputation of our city is in jeopardy, and you should be afraid. Now more people are captured by this fear. But he goes even further than that. He says, it's not only my income, and it's not only the temple and our reputation as a city, it's also the very goddess that we worship. She may be brought down. Her majesty may be diminished. She may be thought of as nothing. And now he's appealing to everyone in the area, maybe across the world, that worships and trusts Artemis for peace. Artemis was trusted for a lot of things: fertility, safety, prosperity, all kinds of things. All of that was lumped in, and Artemis was the one, the goddess that you would worship, that would provide you some hope of peace in this fearful and uncertain world. So now he's getting to the very core of people's beings and saying, you know where you find your security, you know where you find your peace, where you find your hope. It's going to be gone if we don't stop the spread of the gospel. Demetrius is appealing to all different people to say, we should all be afraid, because whatever you have found your peace in, it is about to be disrupted. That bar that you're holding on the roller coaster is about to move. And we're all going to be in terror if we don't stop the spread of the gospel. Fear comes in many forms. Fear comes in many forms. And that's what we're seeing here. Fear can be the loss of income. It can be the loss of status. It can be the loss of whatever you find security in, whatever you find hope in. Fear comes in many forms. And Demetrius, probably without knowing, is appealing to many different types of fear to try to get as many people as he can on his side. Fear comes in many forms. And I want to encourage you this morning. I assume that in this room, we are all struggling with many kinds of fear. Some of them we're aware of, and some of them we're probably not. We don't always see it as fear, but we all struggle with it. What will people think of me? What's going to happen tomorrow? Where's the next paycheck going to come from? Where's the next paycheck going to go? What about my family? What about my friends? What's our future look like? What about the future of my kids or my grandkids? Fear can take many different forms. And as believers, we struggle with this. The Ephesians had nowhere to turn, which is why this fear was so intense, as we'll see. They had nowhere to turn because their very goddess was under attack in their eyes. But we have somewhere to turn. God is our peace. And God never changes. I remember talking to a fella who had he had started a very successful business. And I was talking to him out in his front yard. He had this beautiful home. Anything he wanted, he could buy. As far as I could tell, he had a good marriage, kids. And I was talking to him out in his front yard, and he was looking at his house, and oddly enough, I think this was several years ago, but I think it was when a hurricane was hitting Florida, which is completely nonstop, I guess. But there was this storm going on somewhere in Florida, I think. And he was looking at his house. And he said, just think. Just like that, you could lose it all. I don't think he was a believer. And he was coming up against the reality that life is full of fear and uncertainty, just like the people at Ephesus. We struggle with this. And I want to encourage you this morning. God is our peace and nothing else. We can enjoy the things of this life, but they are not our source of peace. God is our peace in a world that is full of fear. God is our peace. The problem, obviously, in Ephesus is that they don't know God as their peace. And so they are stirred up in fear. Fear starts to take hold. Fear starts to rise up within them, and they are gripped by this fear. Let's pick up now in verse 28 as we see what happens as Demetrius promotes this fear on many different levels in many different forms. He promotes this fear into a city that has nowhere to turn. What happens? Starting in verse 28. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with the confusion. And they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So they grab them and take them with them into the theater. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, his disciples would not let him. Even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now we move to the scene inside the theater. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The way is causing quite a stir in the city of Ephesus. Christians, now believers and followers of Jesus Christ, are letting go of this world. They're learning to let go of this world. And the people in Ephesus are afraid. They're afraid. They see the gospel of Jesus Christ as a threat, a massive threat that is threatening to take away where they find their peace, where they find their hope. And so they are afraid. They respond to fear. They respond to fear with all kinds of emotion. And this is what we see here. We learn some things about how fear spreads. In this world, fear spreads quickly and easily. Fear spreads quickly and easily. Why? For one, we are very fearful people. We're fearful people as non-believers because we don't have anywhere to turn. We're fearful people as believers because we're still learning where to turn. Without Christ, we have nowhere to turn. In Christ, we need to learn to turn to Him and to trust God and all of His promises that He gives us in Jesus Christ. But because of our sinful nature and because of the fallen state that we live in before Christ, humanity as a whole is a very fearful people. So we are prone to fear. We are already leaning in that direction. And then on top of that, fear is a very powerful emotion. It's a very powerful emotion. And so it can spread like wildfire. It spreads like wildfire because we are already leaning in that direction, and now that this fear that we are already leaning toward starts to rise up inside of us, and sometimes you know this, and sometimes this fear comes up inside of us, it almost feels impossible to stop when you are feeling afraid or anxious or worrying. It's not something that you can just walk away from because it follows you. It's a powerful emotion. It needs something bigger than what it is to put it to rest. And this is what's happening in the city of Ephesus. This fear that Demetrius has turned loose is spreading like wildfire into a city that is already afraid. Maybe it was just lying under the surface, but now it's coming to the top. It's rising up. This fear is rising up. And this powerful emotion is spreading from person to person to person throughout the city like wildfire. That's what fear does. It spreads like wildfire. And so the whole city is stirred up in confusion. There's the whole city is emotionally engaged with this fear, and they rush into the theater. And we know what happens when fear starts to take hold. It takes common sense and it puts it to the side. And fear starts to take hold, and fear starts to drive what you do instead of what makes sense. And we see this happening. The whole theater is caught up in confusion, and they're all shouting different things. And Luke says, maybe with a tone of sarcasm, most of them don't even know why they're there. Now, if we were living under a rock, we might think that seems weird. But the fact that we live in 2024, it actually seems quite plausible that everybody was yelling and nobody knew what they were yelling about. It sounds pretty accurate, doesn't it? Everybody was yelling because everybody was afraid, but nobody knew what they were yelling about. That's what's taking place in the theater. Everybody's acting irrational. Everybody's confused. Everybody's angry. And now the people that didn't even know what was going on are getting caught up in the tidal wave of fear. And they're speaking into it without even knowing what they're speaking to. And I want to use this both as a warning and an encouragement this morning. First of all, we have to be very aware of how fear works, because it's easy to get caught up in the tidal wave of fear. It's easy for fear to start to take hold and rise up inside of us to the point that fear starts to direct our actions rather than God's truth. That easily takes place in the life of a believer. I think that we probably all wrestle with that, because fear has that kind of power. And we can get caught up, and we can find ourselves, whether it's in our personal lives or in the public arena, we can find ourselves caught up in the tidal wave of fear, yelling or speaking into things that we don't even know what we're talking about. And all we're doing is we're adding to the confusion. We need God's truth, God's promises, to be guiding our actions and our thoughts so that we can push back against the tidal wave of fear. Paul, Let me first focus on the Jews here for a minute, and it shows just how far out this fear is expanding. The Jews put forward Alexander. So the city of Ephesus is afraid that they're going to lose their whatever they find in Artemis. It probably is different for all of them. But the city of Ephesus, all the people in the theater are deathly afraid of what is going to happen. Demetrius has stirred this up. They don't even know what they're afraid of, maybe, but they're all afraid. And then the Jews enter the scene, and they're afraid. They don't even worship Artemis. They're just afraid that they're going to get lumped in. And so they put forward Alexander, and they say, you need to get up there and tell them that we're not with these Christians, because we're afraid that this is going to land on us. They also don't have Jesus Christ. They don't worship Artemis, but they don't have Jesus. And so they're afraid. And we see just how full of fear. Whether you're going to the temple of Artemis or whether you're going to the Jewish synagogue, there's no answer. There's no answer in Ephesus for the fear that has gripped the city, except for Christ. And the same holds true for us today. No political agenda, no career, no nation, no leader, no amount of money, nothing. Nothing. We need to hear this today. Nothing can provide the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing. If we look to those places, we will end up in our minds and in our lives very similar to the city of Ephesus. Afraid. Afraid. It's so easy to get caught up in this moment, but I want to encourage you this morning. God does not want you to live afraid. He wants you to know the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. So whether you look to the temple of Artemis or whether you look to the Jewish synagogue, there are no answers. But Paul is a shining example here. What a beautiful example Paul is. He's not afraid. He goes to the theater, and he wants to go in. He's not afraid that probably the theater would hold like 25,000 people. It's bursting at the seams. There are two people in there that would be on Paul's side. That's it. And he wants to go in. He's not afraid because he knows that God is in control. But remember, fear is what puts common sense to the side. He's not afraid, and he hasn't tossed out common sense. He wants to go in, but he also hears the wisdom of the disciples and the artisans, which is surprisingly some of the city officials, some people in government that are friendly with Paul. They are telling him, don't go in there, Paul. Probably afraid that he'll die, and they don't want him to die. The disciples for sure know that God is still using Paul in powerful ways. And so they plead with him, don't go in there. And Paul uses common sense. He's not afraid, but he's not foolish and reckless either. What a shining example of someone who is on the way and has found their faith in Jesus Christ, found their peace in Jesus Christ. He's not afraid, but he's using wisdom here. This is what we need today. The peace of Jesus Christ. The city of Ephesus is riled up. Fear has gripped the city. This is what Demetrius was banking on. This is what he wanted. He might not have had a plan beyond this, but he knew one thing. I've got to get this city riled up. And probably unknowingly, he has tapped into mass fear. And now we see this rippling through the crowd. It's taking hold. But now let's see what happens. At the end of our passage here. Let's look at verses 35 through 40. You have this massive crowd in the theater. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, so now the town clerk comes onto the scene and he has the authority to conduct meetings in an organized way. So the town clerk quiets the crowd and he says, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? This is probably a meteor that fell from the sky that they maybe considered to be the image of Artemis. So he says, we are the temple keeper of the great Artemis, and we have this sacred stone. Who doesn't know that in this city? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them, that's Demetrius and his men, bring charges against one another there. But if you seek anything further here, it shall be settled in the regular assembly, meaning in an organized way. Now listen to what he says. For we are really in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. How does the city clerk deal with the fear that is ripping through the city? He simply piles on more fear. He doesn't have an answer. He has authority. And what we see here is that fear is often used to influence people. Because the world is full of fear, fear can be a tool, and often is a tool, to influence people, to get them to do what you want. This is exactly what Demetrius did, right? He used fear as a tool to try to protect his income. And now the city clerk is afraid that Rome is going to hear about this and they are going to be charged with rioting, which is not good for the government officials in Ephesus. So the city clerk doesn't have an answer to the fear except to say this, I have a greater fear. And I have a greater authority. Therefore, my fear trumps Demetrius's fear. That's all he has. And he tells them that this Christianity that you're worried about isn't really that big of a deal. Now, we don't really know. He may have been ignorant. He may have actually believed this. This isn't really a problem. It may have been a blend. He may have been lying a little bit. Whatever it was, all he was doing was desperately trying to calm down the crowd by telling them what they wanted to hear because he was very afraid. He had no answer. He was afraid. He just had a different fear, a bigger fear on his mind. If this riot catches the attention of Rome, we're all in trouble. And so he combines authority with fear to get a response. Brothers and sisters, the city of Ephesus is not all that different, if different at all, from where we are today. The world today is still gripped by fear. The world today has no answer for the fear that flows through it. The world has no answer. The city clerk has no answer. Artemis has no answer. The temple, the city, the people have no answer. If we look around, there is no answer. Without Christ, we should be afraid. Because without Christ, there is nothing. Without Christ, we should be afraid. Because without Christ, there is no peace with God. But Jesus Christ brings us to the God who is in total control. And this is what we see to close this passage in verse 41. When the city clerk had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now, they had been yelling for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis." And somehow the city clerk gets them to leave. Who did that? Who did that? It's God. God is in control. God was in control in the city of Ephesus. God was in control of that crowd. God was in control of the city clerk. God is accomplishing his plan. God is spreading his kingdom, and nothing can stop it. God is expanding his kingdom as far as he wants and at the exact pace that he wants to do it. Jesus said the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. God did this. God is in control. God is our peace in this world full of fear. Over and over again in the Bible, God encourages us. He wants us to hear this. Yes, we live in a world full of fear, full of uncertainty, but God wants us to hear this. Do not be afraid. He encourages us with that. Do not be afraid. Yes, we know life is dangerous. Yes, we know life will be hard. Yes, it's easy for fear to start to take over. Yes, God knows that. And maybe even more so for Christians. As we live out our faith, we experience friction in our lives. We experience friction with our friends, with our family, because they don't understand the way. They don't understand how a life can change by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this can cause extra layers of worry and fear. God knows this. He sees you. He sees the challenges that you're up against. He knows your weaknesses. And he says, trust him. He is our peace. God is our peace. Baptism reminds us that God is our peace. Baptism reminds us that God has done a work in our hearts and that he will bring us home. Baptism reminds us that all of God's promises belong to us through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, be encouraged. This world is full of fear, but God is your peace. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, there is reason to fear, because there is nothing else to find peace in. But God gives you the invitation. Come and find peace for your souls in Jesus Christ. I'm going to close this morning with these words from Jesus, from our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Let's pray. God, these are lofty promises that you give us, that you can provide peace in a world that is full of fear. These are lofty promises, but we know that you are a majestic and mighty and sovereign God. Only you can make promises like this and promise to bring them to completion. You are the one that gives us peace. You are the one that sets us free from the fear that ripples through this world. Lord, I pray for the believers here this morning that you would help us to lean into you and to trust who you are and to trust your promises for us in Jesus Christ, and that those promises, that who you are would be the source of our peace and nothing else. And Lord, I pray if there are people here today, souls here today who have not yet turned to you, that you would do a work in their heart that only you can do, that you would expose the emptiness of this world, and that you would show that peace and eternal life with you only come through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.